So let's jump into, we're in week two of our The Vine and the Fruit series that we started last week. We kind of looked at this idea of the fruit and the vine. Really, last week was kind of an introduction to our series and really an opportunity to really make sure that we start where we need to start. Sometimes when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we can kind of forget that to really produce those things, it's the Holy Spirit that is doing that. We, of course, partner with Him in that work, but He is the one that produces those things. And our job really is to make sure that we remain in the vine so that those things can be produced in us. Last week, we looked at John 15, when Jesus really talks about those sort of things. We're going to be starting this week, kind of jumping in and looking more in depth at each of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm looking forward to sharing these with you. Now, some of these are going to be, for some of you, feel very review-ish, but I've always said this, you know, when we have gotten to the point where we handle these things really, really well, then we can move on from them. But at the same time, I don't know about you, but I don't always handle patience very well. I don't always handle love very well. I don't always handle joy very well. And so we're going to really take some opportunity over the next several months to really look deeply at these fruit of the Spirit. But again, we're going to look at this every Sunday together. We're going to open up our Bibles to Galatians 5. Look at it. If you don't have Galatians 5, 22 and the first part of 23 memorized yet, I bet you probably will by the time we're done with this series. So let's look at it together. We'll look at it every week. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Did we not get that other part on there, or did I miss it? It's missing. Okay. I'll have to check on that. That's my fault. So, I hope I got them all right, you know. It's one of those things, it's like all of a sudden you're on the spot, and then you're like, oh, did I just mess up my memorization? So, I'm trying to remember the song that we learned when we were children, so... But in this idea and in this concept, we have a situation here that in some ways we have heard a lot about these things. Like I said, most of us maybe have memorized these fruits and things like that, but do we really know what they look like? Do we really know how they flesh out in our lives? Well, we're going to spend a little bit of time really looking at these because these, I believe, are very important parts of what God wants to do in our hearts and in us and definitely through us. So the fruit of the week this week is going to obviously be love. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for this opportunity to come and be together in Your presence. And Father, I ask that You would just open our hearts. Father, I know that we've maybe heard some of these things before. We've maybe looked at these things before. But God, Your word is alive. And it is able to really open up our hearts to something new. Something that maybe we haven't seen before. Or maybe having an opportunity for us to really examine our hearts to see, are we allowing You to produce this fruit in the quantity that You want to in our hearts and in our lives and through us. And so, Father, I pray that You would help us do that. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, in the Bible, throughout the entirety of Scripture, there's a strong, strong emphasis on love. We hear it a lot. We sing about it a lot. Most of us, when we think about the first song maybe we learned in Sunday school, it was what? It was Jesus loves me. So we talk about it a lot. We have this idea that we want to share it with people and experience it. And it's important that we get that and that we accept love and we share love and we allow God's love to do in our hearts what He really wants to do. But I will say this, as you look at really what biblical love is, in some ways our world has kind of hijacked it. It's kind of decided to put its own spin on it, kind of this is what love is, or this is how I can define what love is. And here's the deal, when you begin to, as a person who did not invent love, did not really, as Scripture says, is love, as God is, and you start to try to define it, you can have some problems. Because what we typically do is we define love or define joy or define peace through the lens of our experience and our life. So we begin to say, this is what love is, or I get to define what love is. Listen, I want you to understand something. When you begin to try to define things that you didn't create, you're going to miss some important parts. Now, you may get some of it right, you may get some of it wrong, but I will say this, you will not have the fullness that God wants to have in our lives on display if you think you get to define what love is. God gives us very clear instructions, and we're going to look at some of those things this morning. God gives us very clear definitions. And what I want us to do this morning as we unpack this fruit that is so vital to our lives, so vital to our understanding of God, so vital to our understanding of people and how to relate to them, what I would love for us to do, and I need to do this too, is that whatever definition we have of love, that comes from us or our experiences, that we would kind of begin to pull out the eraser a little bit and kind of erase it so that we have a full opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to really rewrite what love is, how the Lord defines it, and how we can, in part, begin to allow that to transform us and transform our lives. Here's the deal, and I think this is important that we catch this, and as I've kind of looked at life and culture and the world around us, I'm starting to see that in our world today, there's really two types of people. Now, you can be this type of person or you can be both of these types of people. But when I look at our world and I look at our culture, I think we're seeing this more and more and more and more. And I know this is going to be simplistic. Anytime you break down, you know, the world or a group of people down to two categories, it's going to be painting with a broad brush. But I think you're going to understand when I say these things that you're going to probably agree with me a little bit. And so I kind of look at these things, I've seen there's really two groups of people. This isn't in your notes, but I think this kind of lays the groundwork for what we're going to be sharing this morning. And that's first this. The first group of people that I'm seeing in our world are people that are hurting. We have hurting people inside the church and outside the church. When you begin to look at the world and people and how... Now listen, people handle that hurt in different ways. They handle it in different situations and different circumstances in their life. But if you look at our world, we have a world of hurting people. And we need to open our eyes to that. We need to make sure that we understand that a lot of the people we're dealing with and how they're responding maybe to us or maybe to the circumstances that they find themselves in, they're hurting. I remember as a kid, you know, we would go out and go for hikes with my grandfather. And he lived out on a farm. And one of the things that was literally out on his farm were mountain lions. You know, he lived out in the country away from everything. And at night, every once in a while, you could hear one of those mountain lions calling out. And I remember Grandpa, we would go for walks and we would talk and he was kind of teaching me to understand some of the woods and things like that. And I remember him saying that he, you know, had a story when he was had pigs. And this was way before I was born. Out on the farm, they had pigs, or maybe when I was real young. And the pigs, you know, were kind of out away from the house for obvious reasons because pigs stink. And I remember one time he was telling me how he was outside and he was kind of walking out to the pig pen and he heard one of those mountain lions cry. And he was very concerned about it, you know, obviously. And he remembered him telling me, he's like, listen, you don't want to, you know, I came up upon it and I couldn't just corner this cat because he's going to attack me. I had to make sure he had a way of escape. You know, and he made the comment, you know, you heard it before, you know, a cornered animal is a dangerous animal. And a lot of times with the hurt and the pain that people are experiencing, we kind of come upon them in that way. Like, oh, I'm going to help. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to be there for, and we kind of feel, and they kind of feel that they're cornered and they lash out. There's hurting people, a lot of hurting people. Maybe some of us in this room can relate to that as a hurting individual. But not only are there hurting people, they're also very, very hungry people. There are people that are desperately trying to find something that will satisfy their soul. They are desperately, and sometimes that hunger can come be a result of the pain and the hurt. Other times it can just be from the hunger that they desire something deeper, something real, something authentic in their heart and their lives. And here's the deal. As followers of Jesus, we need to understand that everyone we come in contact with just about is dealing with those hurts and they're dealing with that hunger. And we've got to come up with a way to make sure that we are being used by God in the most effective way possible to reach hurting and hungry people. And again, here's the deal. Sometimes I'm hurting and sometimes I'm hungry. And I think as Christians, we are going to hurt and we ought to be hungry for the things of God. Don't misunderstand me here. But when we look at our culture, and I know I've made it very simplistic, we're dealing with a lot of people that are hungry and hurting. So what do we do with that? How do we respond to that? What do we do to make sure that we can be used by God to help and minister to hurting and hungry people? And here's the thing. Here's what I have seen in growing up in the church and being in a Pentecostal church and experiencing the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit, all these things. I think we have kind of got something a little messed up. I think we've gotten something a little out of order. Because the answer for quite a while has been the gifts of the Spirit, not the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm all about the gifts. We should have the gifts. We've done things. We've talked about the gifts on Sunday mornings. If you remember last year, I gave you a gift assessment guide. Remember the pages that you filled out to figure out what your gifts are? Gifts are awesome. Gifts are given by God. God gives every single one of us gifts. They're gifts like leadership and prophecy and hospitality and craftsmanship and mercy and miracles. They're all over Scripture. They're in Romans, they're in Ephesians, they're in Corinthians. But I think the problem has become that we have decided that we have to bring forth the gifts instead of the fruit. And I'm not saying that the gifts aren't important. I'm just saying that we need to understand that there is a distinction between the fruit and the gifts. So really, before we get into love, I'm going to kind of lay down some ideas here that we need to understand. And this is not just for love. It is for, you know, all the other gifts or all the other fruits of the Spirit. But I think we need to lay this groundwork here first, because here's the thing. I think we're kind of getting some things out of order. And I'll show you why in a minute. But here's the thing to understand about the fruit and the gifts. The gifts are gifts that God gives us. He gives us multiple gifts, but he doesn't give us every single gift. The fruit of the Spirit are things that are to be produced in our lives, all of them. If you remember last week, we didn't talk about the fruits, plural, of the Spirit. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit. I've had a situation where I've talked to somebody and we've looked at some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and somebody will say this to me, well, I don't operate or I don't have that gift. And that is completely correct. There are gifts that God gives us and gifts that God doesn't give us. God has given me gifts that he hasn't given you, and vice versa, which is good. But none of us can say, oh, I'm sorry, God has not given me the gift of love, or God has, or the fruit of love, or the fruit of patience. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could say that? Oh, I'm sorry, God, you have not given me the fruit of patience. No, all nine of these fruits are fruits that need to be a part of our lives. And here's the thing, if we understand that, then they can begin to work in concert with the gifts of the Spirit. Here's the thing I think we really need to understand, and that's why it's in your notes. The fruit is primary, the gifts secondary. The fruits are primary, the gifts are secondary. I'm not saying the gifts aren't important. I'm not saying that you need to be operating in your gifts. I'm simply saying to get the order right, the order that we see in Scripture, we start with the fruit, and the fruit is what makes your gifts even more effective for God. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. We're going to come back to it in a little bit. But as Paul is writing this, you need to understand a little bit here about the context of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Paul is dealing with the Corinthian church, and he's helping them understand a little bit more about the gifts of the Spirit. And so he's talking about those things. He's sharing some of those things with them. But then in verse 13, he kind of stops for a minute before going back in 14 to discuss more of the gifts and says, now, wait a minute, before we get too far down the road here, we need to look at something that's vital. We need to look at something that is primary. So in 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse number 1, this is what Paul says. If I speak in tongues of men or angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Meaning, if the gift of these things, I'm working in them, I'm operating in them, but I don't have primary love, I'm simply noise. I'm simply noise to our world, to others. If I have the gift of prophecy, again, a gift of the Holy Spirit, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith, another gift of the Holy Spirit, that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships, then I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. What is Paul trying to get us to understand here? The gifts are great. The fruit has to be first. The fruit has to be first. I have seen it happen over and over and over. I've seen it happen in my own life where someone will be operating in their gifts, but at the same time, they have not been operating in the fruit. And because of that, it is very hard for us to accept the gift that someone is trying to bestow on us without the love first. And Paul's sitting here and he's going, listen, if I do these great and mighty things, but I don't love people, I've accomplished nothing. We've got to get that. Because here's the deal. Here's the thing. It's let's just be honest, it's sometimes a little more exciting to be operating in the gifts. It's a little bit more sometimes visual, and people can see those things a little bit more. Sometimes to love is not always easy, and it's not always visible. And so in that, we have to understand, because I've seen it over and over and over again, where people will be operating in the gifts, but they're not operating in the fruit. The question is, sometimes, listen, I want you to be operating in your gifts. I want the Lord to help you in that and really mature you in those areas. But before you really move into those areas, not that you'll do it in perfection, because we won't, but are you displaying the fruit? Are you displaying the love? Are you displaying the joy? Are you displaying the kindness that is a part of what the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in you? Because here's the deal, and listen, this is going to sound strong, and I wrote it strong. Your great gift doesn't compensate for your rotten fruit. It doesn't in you, it doesn't in me. That's what Paul's really saying. He's saying, I could understand all the mysteries of God. I could speak with the tongues of men and angels. Have faith to literally walk outside of this building, look at those mountains, say move, and they get up and leave the area. And yet if I don't love, I'm just simply noise and nothing. You see, that's what we have to understand. When we do not allow the fruit to be first in our lives and the gifts to be second in our world, we are simply noise and nothing. Noise and nothing. But for some of us, we have to get things rearranged a little bit. And here's the deal, like this covers love, it covers joy, it covers peace, it covers kindness, it covers them all. But in this, Paul really begins to, in the context of 1 Corinthians, really say, wait a minute, time out here. Before we get too far down the road, these people that are hurting, these people that are hungry, you know what? Yeah, God is going to use your gift. But first and foremost, he's going to use the fruit. How are you loving those individuals? How is your patience with those individuals? How is your kindness with those individuals? Your great gift doesn't compensate for your rotten fruit. So then what we need to do is make sure, obviously, that we understand what biblical love is, what it looks like, and how to apply it. And that's what we're going to be looking at really for the rest of the message. And so this morning we're going to look at the proofs of biblical love. The proofs of biblical love. Look at John 13. In John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus is speaking here. And this is what he says. He says, now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. And then look at verse 35. Your love for one another
will prove to that world that is hurting, I'm adding here, hurting and hungry, that you are my disciples.
Now notice something here. Jesus doesn't say that the proof is the how we love him. It's how we love each other. How we love those individuals in our world. Those that love us, those that don't. Now, obviously, loving Jesus is extremely important. But in this verse here, as Jesus is pouring himself out to his disciples before his crucifixion, he is beginning to help them shift a little bit. He's helping them to understand that the proof is as going to be the love that we share with each other. And here's the deal. Your reflection of Jesus is as good as the fruit that your relationship with him produces. Okay? You, listen, I know that like some of this you're going to go, whoa, hey, back up a little bit. That's a little, yeah, I know. Because why? Why? It's simple. Because I love you enough to share it, and because there are hurting, hungry people who need Jesus, who need to understand who he is. And so that proof, that love, that is a reflection of the fruit that we produce. But let's look a little bit more here. Let's go a little bit deeper of some of the proof of that we can see. The first thing we're going to look at is that biblical love is sacrificial. Okay? It's sacrificial. Now, here's the deal. Some of these are going to be in complete, utter contrast to how you or the world possibly have defined love. But these are the biblical standards, not yours and not mine. Listen to what it says. Biblical love is sacrificial. Look at 1 John 3:16. John again here is writing, and he says, "This is how we know what love is." I love that because it's very simple. It's very easy to understand. John's not making it difficult right now. He's basically saying, listen, if you want to know what love is, if you want to know what biblical love is, this is it. This is it. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Remember here, it doesn't say lay down our life for Jesus. Even though Jesus does speak about that, about us taking up our cross daily, this talks about us laying our lives down for each other. Listen, if your love is simply about you and what you receive, that's not biblical love. Biblical love cost you something. And a lot of us, we don't like to hear that. We'll love if the person loves us back, or we'll love if it doesn't cost us anything, or we'll love especially if we get something out of the deal. Biblical love basically says, are you willing to lay down the most precious thing to you for someone else? Can I be honest with you? You look at our culture today, and you see a lot of people that aren't getting married for lots of different reasons, but they're not getting married, and they're not having children. If you look and you look at study after study after study, you're beginning to see that more and more and more. Do you know why? My belief is because we don't want to love like this. I don't want to sacrifice my wants or my desires or what I want to do with my money to do this or do that. I don't want to live a life where there are others that I have to place above myself. And listen, if you need to understand this, if you're married or if you have children, okay, Jesus is always number one, but you are not number two, folks. You're not. Because love is sacrificial. Love means that sometimes when I don't want to express love, or I'm tired, or I don't want to do a certain thing, I die to myself and I do it anyway. It's not easy, but it's the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us. And so even if you're sitting there going, man, I don't know if I do that. Man, I don't know if I have a sacrificial love. I kind of love selfishly. Listen, the Holy Spirit will help you. The Holy Spirit can produce these things in you. Because here's the deal. As I go through these, it's going to be real easy to go, oh, wow, I'm not even close. And you know what? I raise my hand too. I'm not either.
But just because I'm not close, and just maybe because you're not close, doesn't mean that we can't get closer with the Lord's help. So it's sacrificial. Number two, biblical love is word and deed. Word and deed. 1 John, same chapter. 1 John chapter 3, a couple verses after 16. My dear children, let us not love with words or in talk only. Let us love by what we do and in truth. Listen, it's important that we share those words with each other, okay? It's important that you look at your spouse or people here in this church and your kids or whoever and say, man, I love you. Man, I appreciate you. Let those words be on your tongue a lot. But listen, what makes those words so much more powerful is when your actions actually back it up. So we don't just do it in words. And here's the deal. We don't just do it in deeds. Our words have power. Our words are important. We've looked at that so many times. And what we know here is that John is telling us, listen, let your words and your deeds be a part of this. Don't just do one or the other, and especially don't do neither of them. Speak it out. Live it out. Do things that will show that love for each other. And listen, it's real easy, especially like in a romantic type of relationship, to really be, oh, I'm going to be romantic, I'm going to bring flowers, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And listen, I'm not saying those are bad things. Those are great things. But sometimes the things that can express love the most is doing the dishes for somebody else, or cleaning the house, or helping in a certain area, whatever maybe your spouse's love language might be, or whatever it is. We do things as well. We're not just talkers about love. We're doers of love. That individual in your work or wherever you might be that's hurting and hungry, how are you expressing love to them in a tangible way? How are you doing things in a way that basically they have no doubt the love that you are expressing to them? Is it easy? Again, no, it's not. It's not always easy, but the Holy Spirit will produce these things, and He'll produce these things when we remain in the vine, as we talked about last week. So it's sacrificial. It's in word and it's in deed. Number three, biblical love is given first. Biblical love is given first. Look at Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it's interesting when we look at Romans 5:8, and that is a verse that many of us have heard before. But I don't know about you, and maybe it's just me, maybe I've just done this, but over the years I've kind of desensitized myself to the word sinner. And what I mean by that is I've kind of made it not seem quite so bad. You know, like, and here's the deal, like what I've maybe done is I've kind of looked at my life and I've done something very bad. I've compared myself to others. And I've gone, you know, well, I haven't done that sin. I haven't done that bad thing. So yes, I understand that Jesus died for me when I was a sinner, but I wasn't a bad sinner. And I've cheapened the love and the grace that God gave me through His Son, Jesus. Here's the deal. Here's the thing you need to understand. A sinner is a sinner is a sinner. We love to basically look at it and go, well, here's the really bad ones and here's the really good ones. We even have names for them. Well, I didn't tell a lie. I told a little white lie. You know, God doesn't see degrees of sinners. He simply sees people apart from Him. And He reached out, and He loved, and He brought us close, and He died for us while we were still sinners. He died for us. And a lot of times when it comes to love, and we kind of talked about this a little bit with honor as well in our last series, we'll give honor and we'll give love because they're very similar in a lot of ways when it's given to us first. You love me, then I'll love you. Fair enough? Okay, good. You treat me well, I'll treat you well. We'll handle that good. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And that is not what biblical love is, folks.
Biblical love is basically it's given with no requirement of it giving it back. You think about the fact, how many people did Jesus die for that have completely and totally still rejected him? But he loves them anyway. It amazes me that Jesus died for the same people that nailed him to the cross. He died and loved the same people that stood at the bottom of that cross and hurled insults at him. In just a few weeks, we're going to celebrate that death and resurrection of Jesus. But those sinners were those that literally killed him, and he loved them anyway. I know that's extremely hard, especially because not only is it difficult to give love, it's even more difficult when the opposite of love is given back in return. And just like being sacrificial and in word and deed, listen, we need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit to produce in this. We have to remain in the vine and allow him to do that. And I'm not saying these are easy, folks. They're hard. But I do believe that through the Holy Spirit, these things can be produced in our hearts, in our lives. So there's some of the proofs. But now I want to actually, what does it actually look like? What does it actually look like? And here's the deal. I'm going to do this real simply. But what does it actually look like for us to love others? What does that look like? 1 Corinthians 13, again, the love chapter, we start in verse 4 in just a minute, is very interesting. I don't know if I've ever been to a wedding. I honestly don't know if I've ever conducted a wedding where I didn't use 1 Corinthians 13 in some way, shape, or form. But here's the deal. And as great as it works for brides and grooms, that was not the context of what Paul is writing here. Paul was not sitting there going, you know, one day we're going to have these great wedding ceremonies that cost $20,000, and what we need is a really good scripture so the pastor has something to read that sounds really good. That's not who he's writing to here. He was writing to believers. He was writing to people, not necessarily brides and grooms, although this is great things to do for brides and grooms, but the context is he was writing it for us, for each other. And so we tend to look at love and go, okay, well, I need to do this with my kids or my spouse. But again, and that's true, but even more so, these are things that are actually should be what should be a part of our lives as we look and actually love others. And again, I know we've seen this before. Again, you've been to our wedding, you've heard them too. But let's look at them again together. Let's really see what Paul is trying to get us to understand through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Here we go. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's interesting here that in some ways Paul is, once again, he's saying, you know what? There's fruit here. He continues to talk about the fruit, but love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, and it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Verse 7, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You say, Aaron, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Listen, and we're going to get in a minute to some application here. But does your love look like that? Because here's the deal, and I'll speak up first. Mine does not. Mine doesn't. Sometimes I do, you know, like you, I'm sure, you know, maybe we do a good job with certain little areas here. But what does it look like? What does biblical love with meat on the bones look like? It looks like this. And here's what's also great about this understanding. This is how Jesus loves us. Thank the Lord. Can you imagine? Seriously,
Can you imagine what your life would be like if God's love wasn't patient? I'll tell you what it'd be like. Maybe this sounds silly or funny. There'd be a lot of and, you know, maybe a little dust. I know for me, I wouldn't be around. Thank the Lord it's patient. Thank the Lord it's kind. Thank the Lord it doesn't keep records of wrong. Now, I keep records of wrong. I usually keep records of wrong of the things I've done against other people and against God. But this is not what love is. Love wipes it away. Love forgives it and wipes it away. It always protects. Aren't you thankful? Listen, some of you really need to get this morning. Because your life, you're sitting there and you're going, God isn't protecting me. God isn't taking care of me. God isn't helping me. Listen, that's not what Scripture says. I understand your feelings, and I validate those feelings because I know they're real and they hurt and you go through them. But listen, when our feelings contradict what Scripture says, we've talked about it before, we go with the rock. We go with Scripture. And He always protects. He is always trustworthy. He brings us hope. All of these things, this is what love looks like. This is what biblical love is. I don't know if what the world and the culture selling when it comes to love looks like this. And here's the deal. No matter how you try to come up with your own definition of love, I can promise you this. This one's better. God's is better. It's so important that we get that. Why? For many, many reasons, but once again, there are hurting, hungry people. You know what some of those people are really, really hungry for? Lots of different things, but they're really hungry for this. They're hungry for this type of love. Because honestly, let's be honest, we have given and received love that doesn't normally look like that. But one of the great things that I believe very strongly is that you and I were created by God for this type of love, to receive it and give it. You go, Aaron, I'm not even close. And I'm like, yeah, come on, sit down next to me, because I'm not either a lot of times, most of the time. But here's the thing. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and we talk about staying in the vine, this is possible for you and me with the help of the Holy Spirit. It is. Don't look at this and go, there's no way, I'm out. No. All things in Christ. This is possible. Now, I want you to stop. Can you do me a favor? Because I know this is going to sound silly, but just go with me, okay? I want you to close your eyes for just a second. I do this not because it's spooky or weird. I just want you to focus, okay? It's hard to focus when I'm moving around and yapping, okay? Close your eyes. I want you to think just for a moment, ponder, meditate, on how your life would be different. Not if you received love like this, because you do every day, whether you realize it or not, from the Lord. But if you loved like this, how would that transform every aspect of your life? Just think about it. That type of love can be produced in your life. How? You remain in the vine and you let the Holy Spirit produce it in you. But it is possible. And God wants to bring that in you and through you. So understanding all of these things, let's close this morning out with some application. So what should our response be to this? Knowing all these things, looking at all these things, and listen, I know we've talked a lot. We've talked about the gifts, we've talked about the fruit, we've talked about proofs, we've talked about what it looks like, we've talked about a lot of scriptures, some maybe you've heard before, maybe some you haven't, but I know I've given you a lot of information, so now what? What do we do with this? Well, listen, I'm breaking it down to two real simple things to help us so that we can allow this fruit as we remain in the vine to be produced in us. Number one, inspection. Inspection. Okay? To have this type of love, you have to spend time inspecting your life to see if you are producing that type of fruit. So you need to sometimes take a step back and inspect it. Listen, is my love patient? Is my love kind? And listen, here's what's great. All of us have relationships that we can examine about this sort of thing. You don't have, you know, maybe you have a spouse or you don't have a spouse, or maybe you have grandchildren or relationships or kids. All of us have relationships here and outside of these walls where we can take some time and do some inspection. We can say, how is my love actually being brought forth? When you meet your neighbor across the street and you're talking to them and you're mad because, quite honestly, you spent all the time, you know, clearing your driveway and the sidewalk and they haven't done it at all, and you're sitting there and you're going, oh man, they just drive me crazy, and boy, they got loud music and they got this and that, they park in the street, and blah, 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 blah. And then you take a step back and you inspect yourself and you go, am I being kind? Am I being patient? Am I literally, and I know this is a broad way Jesus was speaking of this, am I really loving my neighbor? Literally. We have to inspect. We can do that in several ways. One, of course, is to allow the Holy Spirit to kind of show that. Another way is we can inspect it with the Word. You know, we can pull out 1 Corinthians 13 and go, listen, is my love patient? Is my love kind? Is it proud? Is it trustworthy? We can kind of look at those things. So we start with this idea of inspection. We look at it. And then we move to the second part, and that's simply alignment. Alignment. Because here's the thing. There are many, many definitions of love. And there is a biblical definition of love. And if you align yourself to your definition of love, or you align yourself to the world's definition of love, your love will be lacking. We have to align ourselves with this biblical explanation. We have to look and say, is my love sacrificial or is it selfish? Is my love in word and deed or is it not? Is my love being given first or is it only given when you have proven yourself to me and you are worth being loved? Is it kind? Is it patient? Is it these things? We align ourselves not with our culture. We align ourselves with God's word. Every single time. And I know that's hard. Because you know what? I'll be flat honest with you. You kind of look sometimes at the world's definition of love, and that looks a little enticing. You mean I can love somebody and me be first? Ho-ho! You mean I can love somebody and not have to return it? Like I can just get it all? Ooh. You mean I can love them and leave them? Ooh. And I can get what I want out of the relationship? And you know what? On them? Ooh, that sounds pretty nice. But it's not what God's word says. And here's the thing. A lot of those very hungry people are hungry because they love like that. And when you put substitutes for God's love in people's lives, it will only make them more hungry for the real thing. And I believe that God has called you and me to be examples of that biblical love. Listen, are we going to be perfect? No. We're not. But I do believe that we can be more persistent and that God can help us grow in this area. Remember what we talked about last week. God's will is that you produce much fruit. So you go, I'm just producing a little. Listen, God wants more. God wants to use you to produce even more. This morning we're going to close with 1 Thessalonians 3. I thought this was a great verse that Paul is writing to the church there. And this is what he says. He says, and this is my prayer for you, it's my prayer for me. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. I love that. Maybe I just like rhyming words, man, that is so good. God, I want my love to not just grow, I want it to overflow. Because here's what I've learned, okay? When you have a child, you have learned this lesson too. You can fill the cup, or you can overflow the cup. Now, if the stuff stays in the cup, it's contained, isn't it? And when it overflows, guess what? It gets all over everything. Some of us need to be a little bit more like a child. We need to stop looking at our love and go, boy, I just want to make sure I have enough here in my cup so I can walk around and say, look, here's my love. Look, I'm going to take a drink. Maybe I'll even go over here. I'll say, hey, you want a drink? Okay, good, there you go. And then I'll get some more love. No. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul's like, man, I want your love overflowing. I want it overflowing. I remember as a kid, I think I talked about this before, we had field days. You ever had field days? I don't know if they do that anymore. I know in Eastern school, I think they do like a field day at the end of school. But man, when I was at school, we used to have these field days. Last day of school, loved it. Loved it because, you were outside. You weren't doing schoolwork. It was the last day of school. They gave you a bunch of sugar and sent you home. It was awesome. And I remember they had all these games, like egg toss. Remember that one? Yeah, some of you know exactly what I'm saying, because some of you were the jerks, and you know exactly. It's like, you're supposed to throw it and catch it, and some of you would just be like, I don't like the person I'm playing with, and so you kind of be like, throw it as hard as you can. But they did water games and all this sort of stuff, and I remember you got a big old brute trash can, and they would put a bucket, and you had to carry the bucket and run down and dump it into the big trash can and see who got the most water in, And man, I used to love it because you're kids, water getting wet. And listen, it was the Midwest. It was already into May. It was already hot, so you wanted to get wet. And so you take your bucket and you dump it, get it in that big old water, and then you grab it and you just run as fast as you could. Water's just blink, 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 just everywhere as you're running, Maybe you have you started with 6 inches of water, you end with a half an inch because you're wearing the other 5.5, That's what I see when Paul writes that. Like Paul is saying to you and me, I don't want to just fill your bucket. I don't think God just wants to fill your bucket with love. I think God really says, man, I want it to overflow. So as you're running around your world, as you're running around doing the things in your home or in your work or in the store, that it just naturally gets all over everybody around you. Some of us have lived a life of love because of hurt or because of other things where we've been very protective of our love and we've held it close. I think God is calling us to a different place. He's saying, listen, and I love what Paul says here. He said, the Lord will make your love do this. You can't do it on your own. On our own, we'll do a pretty decent job of filling our cup to an extent and then holding it tight. The Lord will fill it and overflow it. Does your life mirror that? With the biblical love that we've looked at this morning. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. Let's close. And look, I know as we have kind of looked at this, it's really, really easy to kind of go, man, I'm missing the mark. And you know what? I think if we're honest, we all kind of are. maybe we'll love like that a little bit, that biblical, but then it's so easy to kind of fall into a different definition. And last week, we kind of really focused in on staying in the vine, abiding in the vine. And when we abide in the vine, the Lord was going to produce this fruit in us, and then that's the most important thing. I'll just speak for me, and I do believe it's true for everybody else, but I can only really speak for me. I do the best job of sharing biblical love with my family and the world around me when I have most recently experienced it from Jesus. I love that in so many ways, and we'll see this all throughout this series, that God doesn't just say, I want to produce this fruit in your life. He's given us Jesus who modeled it. He's given us Jesus who gives it, along with the Holy Spirit, along with the Father. But you know what I mean? Like when we're receiving that love, I find it comes most naturally in those moments. Why? Because I'm remaining in the vine. I'm experiencing the love that Jesus has for me. I am doing all I can to love Him back. And then naturally, love from others just begins to flow. Here's the deal. And we're going to talk about this really throughout the series. If you are lacking in biblical love, the first thing you always have to start with is the first part of the title of this series. You have to stop and go, am I still in the vine? Because here's the deal. You can't share what you don't have. How do we get this type of love? We go to the author of it. And we allow Him to love us like that. And see, here's the deal. Jesus does, but we don't always accept it. So we have to accept it. We have to be willing to receive that love. Because a lot of times, a lot of people, because of whatever reasons or past or fears, that love is offered to them and they reject it. So you've got to receive it. And once you receive it, and as that love and that grace and that mercy and that peace and that patience and that kind, as those things begin to transform your heart, that is fertile ground for the fruit that the Holy Spirit is going to produce through you. I say it a lot. The things God wants to do in us and through us. Love and biblical love starts in you from God the Father through His Son and through His Holy Spirit, and then it flows through you. So for some of us this morning, before we get into looking at those things, we have to ask the question, have we really accepted that type of love from Jesus? Have we really accepted that He loves us, and He's patient in His love, and He's kind in His love. That Jesus keeps no record of wrongs, even though sometimes we do, and allow that to keep us from truly accepting His love. We got to start there. We got to be, it's kind of part of the inspection process. And then if that answer is yes, I've accepted that. Well, now it's time to, even in a greater degree, no matter where you're at on that scale or on that journey, to do a couple things. One, to get more in line with the biblical definition of love, and then begin to share it with those you come in contact with. It starts with loving Jesus, and it moves to loving everyone else. Not with a selfish love, not with a self-serving love, but with a biblical definition of what love really is. Here's the deal. I told you earlier to kind of close your eyes and think about what your world would be like if you really experienced, not just experienced, but showed out and showed and gave a biblical definition of love and what your life would be like. Listen, I don't know what you came up with. I know what I did. I started thinking, man, my relationships would be so much better. My relationships with my wife and my son would be so much better. My relationship with people in our church would be so much better. It would be transformative. Like my neighborhood, people that live next to me, the lady that checks me out at Walmart, all these things, like it would literally transform everything. And I got a feeling, like, if you really thought about it, you kind of came up with something similar. And it was kind of like, man, it kind of almost felt like heaven. I asked you to do that for a purpose and a reason, because I knew where we'd be at the end. Because here's the deal. In our world, we don't love like that, do we? We let our definitions and the world definitions of love be what guides us. And look at our world today. And if you want to keep loving like that, self-serving and self-fulfilling and self-gratifying, you're going to get what we've gotten. A world of hurting, hungry people. Maybe today we start the process and the journey of saying, Jesus, listen, I've loved the world's way, I've loved my way, and quite honestly, our world's a mess. I want to try your way now. Because I truly do believe that it would transform everything. So however you're at, wherever you're at in that process and in that journey, Jesus can help you. He loves you. He's wants to help us grow and overflow in this. So let's go to him and let's ask him to help us in this area so that we can express this fruit in a powerful way in our hearts and in our lives. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you and we thank you. And Jesus, real simply, we've talked a lot about this. We've looked at this. I don't need to pray for 20 minutes. Jesus, I would just simply ask that for me, for us that are here, for those that are online, that Jesus, that you would help our biblical love to grow and overflow. Grow and overflow. No matter how full our cup is, Jesus, fill it up and overflow it. Not with our understanding of love, not with the world's understanding with love, but with your understanding of love. That is what we need. And that is what our world needs. A love that is willing to speak truth. A love that is willing to love where they are at. A love that is not self-serving and not self-seeking, but is sacrificial. And so many other things that we could be here till 10 o'clock tonight talking about. But Jesus, simply help our love to grow and overflow. Help us. We know that through your Holy Spirit, you can and will produce this type of love in our lives. And we're asking you. We're yielding ourselves to you so that can become more and more prevalent in our hearts and our lives. Thank you for loving us this way, and thank you for equipping us to love others in this way. You're so good, and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. So listen, a couple things to remind you about. There's a lot going on this week. Prayer, ladies' study, the community groups, men's breakfast. So just remember all those things. They'll be in the emails, but just want to remind you. And again, thank you so much for being here. Have a great week. For those that are online, we love you. We hope you're doing well. Hopefully we'll see you soon. Have a great week. I love you.